Hello and welcome to The Word, bringing you the good news of Jesus Christ every day from the Order of Preachers around the world. Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and from England we hear from Father Ewan Marley, who is prior at St. Michael's Priory, the Blackfriars in Cambridge. Father Ewan's preaching today is entitled Witness.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This is said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As he continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." The Gospel of the Lord. So, this mysterious passage, which is missing from many of the early manuscripts of the Gospel of John, passage that doesn't sound very much like the style of the Gospel of John either. Yet, here it is, eventually found its way into manuscripts, and it seems to be inserted into the Gospel of John for want of anywhere better to put it. Well, I would have thought it sounds to me more like something from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is so much about both mercy and sin. Sin, because we can face up to sin when we can trust in the mercy of God. Why would you put it here then? Well, lots of theories about that. Well, often they look at the passage behind this passage, it's chapter 8. So chapter 7, verse 51, "Does our law judge a man without first giving a hearing and learning what he does?" That's a possibility. I think, though, it's put here because it fits better with what comes afterwards. Later on in chapter 8, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And earlier on, "You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Your law is written that the testimony of two people is true." So, Christ is described as not judging. Except it's a powerful way of not judging. He doesn't judge in the sense that he stands outside of people and simply tells them what they are. That will happen. At the end of time, we all face Christ. He will be Christ, and he will ask us to join him in his kingdom. If we refuse to repent, then we must go to our own place. Here on earth, though, we have to be judged by looking into ourselves. To me, that's really the reason that Christ draws on the ground. You know, all sorts of theories, all sorts of speculations, I wouldn't dismiss them, but I think it's because he wants the people to look into themselves. He wants them to really ask themselves, "Who do you think you are? What do you think you are?" And he can't do that if he looks at them. He's too powerful, so he turns away. The way he turns away is to look at the ground and to scratch in the ground, whatever these doodles were, or you know, some of you think he's writing their sins, but I think that's doesn't seem very likely. He lets them enter into themselves, which is the only way of repenting, only way of changing. It's actually words used in the gospel we had last week, the prodigal son. When the prodigal son repents, it literally says he went into himself. What we have to do. What we find is, if we're serious about looking at ourselves, is something which is not very comfortable. And the more grace we receive, the more aware we are of how much we distort the truth. Not just about each other, about the world, but about ourselves. May I ask a question? Can you sin if there is only one person in existence? If only one person to exist, can you sin? Well, yeah, you can sin against yourself, but in fact, there's never only one person. The story of Adam is that he's created by God, so Adam is not alone. God speaks to him. Can't be one person, that's in abstract. And sin is always a sin of relationship, what we are to each other. It's also a sin of relationship against our own person, what we are to ourselves. Do we care about ourselves enough to want us to be better? Do we want to be what we are? So Christ looks at the ground. Doesn't walk away, that would be just leaving the woman on her own. He stays there, but he doesn't look. And as he looks at the ground, one by one, the people enter into themselves. They enter into themselves because they've actually tricked themselves into being forced to make a judgment. They could have stoned this woman elsewhere. It wouldn't have gone down well with the Romans. The Romans law is more important for the Romans than the Jewish law, but they might have done. Or maybe they want Christ to be caught up in their insurrection against the Romans. So he doesn't walk away, but he stays there. He looks at the ground, and then precisely because he's not looking at them, he becomes more of a presence. Because you know, you'll find Christ, you'll find God, you find the presence of grace in yourself, nowhere else. It's always a journey inside. And it's a witness, what we seek. That's also in the Gospel of John chapter 8. They say, who witnesses you? And he says, well, can't witness for yourself, but he says, Father's my witness. Witness is a way of saying that we're always judged by something else. But the paradox is that we'll not be judged by God until we enter into ourselves and say, who are we before God? That's a choice we make. If we refuse to enter into ourselves, then we'll be lost. We are, as you said, judged by our own sin in a way that we refuse to even judge, refuse to know who we are. Neither do I condemn you, he says, but you may condemn yourself. You may fail to know who you are. That's the worst condemnation. That's the worst way of being lost.